With the Lord's enabling and his help, we want to turn back to the chapter we read in Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and our text is in the words of verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. But a body hast thou prepared me. I would like to consider with you today a body prepared for God's Son. Then we come to the communion, to the table of the Lord tomorrow. We have in our minds, as we prepare for it, the solemn words of the Saviour as he says, this bread is my body, this cup is my blood, the New Testament in my blood. It's broken for you, it's shed for you. And we hold these things very precious and dear, but how did it come to be that the Son of God, who is God, who is an infinite and eternal Spirit, had a body to break, had blood to shed? How is it that this has happened? Well, on this preparation day of the communion season, I thought it would be profitable for us to turn and think over the body that was prepared for the Saviour as we seek to be prepared for tomorrow. Hebrews here is quoting Psalms, the 40th Psalm, as we were singing there at verse 6. And the Psalm says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. And you see there the base of the quote, but you also see a big difference between what Hebrews says and what Psalm 40 says. In Hebrews we're told, a body hast thou prepared me? And in the Psalms, something that seems very different, mine ears hast thou opened. Now, Hebrews is not misquoting the Old Testament or rewriting what was there. It's not undermining the authority of the Old Testament scriptures. But instead, Hebrews is bringing out for us the significance and the fullness of what was said in the Psalm. You see, the psalm is referring to a practice that was regulated by Old Testament law, by which a servant who had come to the end of his years of service, but wanted to devote his life to continuing in the service of his master, who loved his master, could do so. And he would have his ear pierced through, and that would be a sign, the pierced ear, that he would serve his master until his dying day. He was committed to that service. It was a sign, if you like, that his whole physical strength, his body, was at his master's service, at his master's disposal. The ears being opened by the awl were taken for the servitude of the whole man, not just the ear, but the whole person. By that sign, was in entering into a lifetime commitment of serving. And Hebrews makes that meaning all the more plain by substituting the reference to the ear with the phrase, a body hast thou prepared me. Well, what then is this body that is prepared? Whose body is it, and why was it prepared? These are the sort of things we want to try to look at with the Lord's help today. First of all, then, here is a body for the Son. It is a body for the Son. Faced with the futility of bull and goat sacrifices to ever take away the sins of the worshippers, Hebrews is showing how Jesus took a body to himself for the purpose of satisfying God's wrath against sinners of mankind. It is in the context of the futility and the inability of the animal sacrifices that the body prepared for Jesus is brought forward. And so when at the incarnation, when the Lord was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus came into the world. He is seen, if you like, in the view of Hebrews, to take up the psalm into his own lips and to say, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." It was a body for me, he says, a body for the Son. And there we see whose body this is. This body, this prepared body, is a body for the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And this body is to be offered. It's to be offered as the seminal offering, the offering to replace by a single sacrifice, once for all the offerings of all the animal sacrifices that had ever been made. And that body to be offered is to belong to the Son of God himself. It is his body. And when we stand back a little from this fact that we all know and all have been taught since we were children, the children here know it was Jesus, who's God's Son, who died on the cross in a real body. But when we view that and dwell on it, it becomes a matter of amazement and of praise and of adoration and of worship. That body that was fashioned as a replacement of all the slaughter of the animals, this body was to bear the sin of many. The body that was to endure the wrath of God was a body that was formed exclusively for the Son of God. Now, the Son of God is the eternal Word, the Logos of John chapter 1, who was in the beginning with God and was God. The Son of God who made the world by the word of his power. The Son of God who is the creator of the universe. The Son of God who is the Son by an eternal generation. He has never become God the Son. He is eternally God the Son. Always being co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Spirit. This eternal and infinite and invisible person of pure Spirit. A body was formed for him. How the angels must have wondered at this. These are the angels who had seen the creation of the world and who had rejoiced at it. When he laid the foundations of the earth and stretched the line upon it, the angels were there. When they saw his creation take shape, then, we are told, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And when they saw the pinnacle of that creation take shape from the hands and fingers of God, fashioned out of the dust of the world, even man, how they rejoiced. When the angels saw the care that was lavished upon mankind and saw the breath of life being breathed into his nostrils, how they adored the Creator for his workmanship. But now, to see him take that created nature to himself and join with an eternal union, human nature to his divine nature in his one person, well, it set the angels to astonishment. And it ought to do the very same for us. A body was prepared for the Son of God. And not anybody. Not the nature of angels even, but the seed of Abraham. Not an angelic body, but a human body, a body like ours. A body subject to the trials and tribulations of living in a fallen world. He was found in fashion as a man, subject to the weaknesses of the creature in a fallen world. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He cried. He was tired. He was sad. He would suffer. He was not given the body of some Greek mythical superhero god who could tread lightly across the earth unaffected by all the trials and tragedies of life. He was given rather the body of a man who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This was a body yet given to God the Son. And it was a body, secondly, of the Spirit. It was for the Son. It was of the Spirit. We are told that at his incarnation he rejoiced and he said, "A body hast thou prepared me." This body given to him by the Father was the work of the Spirit. We see in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 20 there, "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Conception was by the direct agency of God the Spirit. Again in Luke chapter 1, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That's tomorrow, dear friends, when we come face to face with the emblems and the symbols of our Lord's broken body. And as we rightly love him for offering his body as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, it would not do our Savior any disservice to give also some thought to the agency of the Spirit in preparing that body. The Spirit of God prepared the human nature of Christ by a direct creative act. He that had moved upon the face of the waters at creation now moved over the womb of the Virgin, executing the decree of God to clothe God the Son with a perfect humanity, but one that was subject to all the miseries of this life and death itself. Let us be ever grateful to the Spirit of God for his part in providing the body for the Savior, for us. I do not think we are saying too much to say that the Spirit himself rejoiced over his work. If God could look upon the creation and see in satisfaction at his handiwork, see it was all very good, is there not satisfaction for the Spirit in the incarnation? As he saw the necessity of his work in relation to our salvation, and he saw that the gracious third person was glad to be forwarding the great plan of God, glad to be advancing the glory of God, glad to be performing so crucial a role in salvation as to provide the body for the sacrifice. He had waited, as Abraham had been sure, God will provide the lamb. And so it fell to the Spirit to provide the lamb, the body, for the Lamb of God. And what a debt we owe to him. What worship ought to be directed towards him for this divine action. God in our nature. What exquisite creative handiwork this is. What a mystery, what a marvel. In many ways, the equal of the Trinity itself. For they are three persons in one being of the same nature. But here, two distinct natures in one person forever. What perfection of the creative wisdom, power, and love of God. Here is a body of the Spirit. And thirdly, here is a body of a servant. Coming closer to the context of the psalm that is quoted, we see here this is the body of a servant. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It is servant language. And as we mentioned in opening and introducing the text, the servant could declare his desire to keep working for his master. After 6 years, a servant was set free in Israel. But the servant could make an open confession and declaration and remain a servant forever. We won't read it through just now, but you'll find that in Exodus chapter 21, in the first six or so verses, you'll find the legislation and regulations there. But interestingly, we'll come to the final quote where he says, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That was the regulation. And the Savior, in taking the words of this psalm to himself at his incarnation, was thereby pledging himself to live a life of service to God. And so we have him called the servant, especially in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He is the servant Savior, the one who said to the Lord, to do thy will I take delight. And the Son of God is placing himself firmly in the setting of the will of God, of the great plan of salvation that was etched by God into that eternal decree, that everlasting rock that bears the mark of the decree of God. Here, the Creator not only takes upon him the nature of the creature, but commits himself to the life of the creature. To the submission of the creature to a life of servitude under the law. He was made under the law. That is the will of God to which he delighted to give himself. And from his youngest days, his expressions reveal this, where he said to Mary and to Joseph, I must be about my Father's business. This body then, prepared for the Son of God, was prepared for servanthood. It was prepared for his humiliation and for his suffering in the days of his weakness. And your Lord took that body to himself. And not a moment's hesitation. Lo, I come, he says. I'm coming to take this body. Lo, look at it. How he longed to come and to take this body to himself. How eagerly he anticipated the moment when he would be clothed with our nature and begin thus to serve his Father, glorifying his Father through his work and bringing the full blessings of a completed salvation to his people. It is for us a happy matter. What a happy matter it is that he took the body of a servant, because we fail. We fail in our serving. We fall short in the obedience that we all render to our Lord, and we never rise higher than being unprofitable servants. And yet here is one who's a perfect servant, the perfect servant. And he is not just doing it for himself, no. He is doing it to supply our lack. He is doing it to provide complete obedience to God on behalf of his people, knowing that we can never achieve it ourselves. He says, I will do it for them. And so he is eager to take it up. And that is the body that belongs to our Savior, the body of a servant. Not the body of a king being wrapped in cotton wool in a royal family household all his days. Not the body of some Oxford academic unused to the rigors and the hardship of life. But that of a servant. One whose function is to do the bidding of another. To be committed to doing the Lord's will. Here then is the Creator. Here is the Son of God. And yet this body is the mark of his servanthood. And yet he takes it gladly and takes it eagerly. Oh, the love that he bore to his own. Oh, what a mercy it was that brimmed in the soul of the Savior to do this. That he longed to be a servant in our nature. The creature, the Creator, to take on the nature of the creature in order to redeem the creature. What grace this is. He looked on that body prepared and didn't hold back from it. He took it. What of you then? For tomorrow? What holds you back from the emblem and the element of the broken body of the Lord, of the servant body of your Savior? How pale and fading fast are all the reasons, all the excuses that have kept back any here who are the Lord's from the table of the Lord, when you consider that God the Son himself took that body for himself, and he now says, take my body. You say no. Take my body. Take this bread. And are you going to be ashamed of it tomorrow? Listen to how Paul puts it in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Avail yourself tomorrow of the servanthood of Jesus Christ, as you take that bread representing his body to your lips. Profess his service to have been rendered for you. Take that bread, that marker of a broken body. Take it in faith, in trust. You who love the Lord, that he rendered that obedience where you cannot. Did what you cannot. He perfected and he completed the will of God where you have not done. He wrought the righteousness for you in that body to supply your needs, to clothe you with righteousness. He says, will you take this reminder of my body? Glory to the Savior for his body, for being in the form of a servant. And then fourthly, we have here also a body for a sacrifice. If the body of Jesus was to facilitate his serving God as the new covenant head, as representing his people in the service that he rendered, it was also to offer that body as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. It was not only for the subservience to the law of God, but also for a sacrifice to satisfy the law of God. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, says verse 5. In burnt offerings and sacrifice and sin, for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, referencing to all the types and animal offerings of the Old Testament dispensation. God, in that way, derived no personal satisfaction, no joy in the offering of animal blood. Will I drink blood of bulls? He had no satisfaction in that sated, as it were, his offended justice. There was no removing of the wrath he had against sin and sinners by these things. No taking away of this condemnation of his justice and his sentence against the guilty. No removing of the curse. Now these things, that doesn't mean they were nothing. God had ordained them. God had appointed them. He wanted them to be done, yes, but he wanted them to be done in order to teach man the need that he had to have a substitute, to have a sacrifice, and in order to illustrate how he himself, as their God, would keep his promise and one day provide true satisfaction for sin and provide the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is what believers were waiting for all the way through the record of our Bibles in the Old Testament. Adam waited for this. His hope after the fall was what? It was that there would come the seed of the woman who, yes, would be bruised in his heel, but ultimately would triumph over the schemes of Satan and therefore crush the head of the serpent. Waiting for the one who would come to actually do it. Not just represent it, not just picture it, but do it. That was Adam's hope. That was the hope that Eve lived in. And ever since then, believers were waiting for the one who would come to actually do it. The sacrifices kept alive the promises and the hopes of their heart that God had not forgotten his word, that God would fulfill it all. And then Christ came and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the one who takes away the sin of the world." And so the body of Jesus Christ was a body prepared for that sacrifice. It was a body made in order to suffer and die. Now we might say, well, so is our body. Our body suffers. Our body will die. That's true. And yet, we who sin, even our death, cannot satisfy God for one of our sins. It cannot atone for the iniquities of our life. Our bodies are not made for sacrifice. They're not fit for it. And the reason is our bodies are corrupt. Our human nature is polluted, is unclean, is fallen and depraved. And so we cannot then be offered up to God to satisfy him for our sins. It would be itself an affront to God. It would add sin to sin. We cannot make use of what we are and the filth of what we are to use that to wash away filth. You must use soap to wash away dirt. You can't go and bathe in the mud of the puddle. You must get clean water. And we don't have any of ourselves. And it's right for us, of course, to stress when we think of the humanity of our Lord that he took our nature, took full humanity. just in that way as we are, body and soul, and yet he was made for sacrifice and we are not. Why is that? Because what he took was yet without sin. And that meant that he was pure. And it had to be a pure offering that was brought to God. The lamb had to be examined. It had to be spotless. It had to be without blemish. It had to be an animal free from disease, free from deformity or corruption in any way. And the Old Testament was teaching Israel that the innocent had to stand in for the guilty. The guilty couldn't stand for themselves. There was never a point at which any of the Israelites were told, you'll have to stand in for the rest of them. Even the priests were not offering themselves, but taking the offerings that God had appointed. They dare not offer themselves. They couldn't stand. The pure had to stand for the impure. And so here, when we come to the body of Jesus, we note that his humanity was perfect. It was sinless. It was spotless because of a body made for sacrifice. If we come back to what you mentioned earlier about a body made by the Spirit, as the Spirit was fashioning the body of Christ in the womb of the Virgin, how he made that body perfectly, knowing it was a body for sacrifice. As the hands are fashioned, hands that would bear the imprint of the nails, and the side that would be pierced through, and the feet that would be walking around in the dirt and the dust of this world, the face that would be plucked off with the hairs, the head that would bear the marks of a crown of thorns, the back that the Spirit formed in the womb of the Virgin, the back that would be torn and ripped by the scourge and the whip of the cruelty of his enemies. What love was born by the Spirit in the fashioning of this body for a sacrifice. And as he completed the human nature, that soul and body together, that soul that the Spirit made in perfection there in the womb, would be a soul that would be forsaken of God, but never unloved by God. What a wonder it is to contemplate the human nature of our Savior. He was made to be a sacrifice. And Isaiah 53 confirms these things. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. His was the body for sacrifice, because it was flawless, innocent, and pure. What a sacrifice it made. What an offering was the offering of Jesus in his sinless humanity before God. What an honor then for you, you who love him, you who have been forgiven by him, to avail yourselves of the merit of his sacrifice, to be atoned for by his death. What privileged position we take up. His offering up of himself in your room and in your stead. This is the marvel of the salvation of the Bible. This is the wonder of grace. Amazing. Amazing gospel, amazing grace, what your Lord has done for you. Well then, when he then chooses to set as a permanent reminder for his church, when he represents that very act, when he breaks bread for you tomorrow, when he says to you, take, eat, this is my body broken for you, you come and you take that bread and you eat it. He asks you to remember his death till he come. Why would you not? Why would you not? That body that was wounded for our transgressions, that body that was bruised for our iniquities, surely it is only right for you, only right for you who love the Lord, who are saved by his bodily sacrifice, to humbly and meekly submit to his word and to come to his table. Surely that is right. Satan loves to trick us. He loves to twist everything and get us all tied up in knots. He loves to say, pride will make you go forward to the table. He's a liar. Pride is what will keep you away. But humility will see us at the table, obeying his word and enjoying his company. Is it pride to obey and submit yourself to the command of our gracious Savior? How can that be pride? Surely pride is saying, ah, no, I know better. I won't come. Watch out for the deceptiveness of Satan. Lastly, a body for the Savior. This wondrous body, this sinless and perfect creation of the Spirit, a sinless human nature, it was made for serving. It was made for suffering as a sacrifice. But when that was done, it was not cast off. And it was not abandoned. It was not left behind when the offering had been accepted. You know, sometimes you see a snake and it's shed its old skin and it doesn't have any use for it anymore. Our Savior has not done that with the humanity that he took to himself. This nature, body and soul, was retained by the Savior. Now, certainly, he rose with a resurrection body, and he dwells at God's right hand now in his glorified body. But that's not another body. It's still a human nature he has. It's this body transformed, glorified, but still the same body. The King of glory today is in our nature. Not in the nature of angels, but in our nature. Who was it who said, the dust of the universe, of the earth, on the throne of the universe? What glory is there, and what comfort is there for the believer to contemplate that in my nature, my Savior sits at God's right hand. As we struggle and suffer in this world, as our very nature seems to be such a weight upon us, to remember that there, holding the place for us, keeping the door open for us, is our Savior in our nature. He took a human body and a human soul in order to be our Savior and our Lord forever. And he will not lay it aside, because he will not lay you aside. The unity with his people is bound up with him having our nature. And so instead, he makes it a token for the resurrection of his people and of their final glorified state, glorified bodies. And so our mortal frames that will dissolve soon into the dust, yet we know that because Jesus is in heaven in the body, so he will take us, soul and body, one day to be with him. It's hard, isn't it, to get our head around the glorified body of Jesus. We try to think what that might entail. I think the best way to prepare for that wonderful sight when in your flesh you will see God is to remember and focus on his broken body while we are on this side of eternity. If here in our weakness we can focus upon his broken body, then does it not follow that there, when we are glorified, we will be better positioned to see his glorified body. To remember his broken body, to consider the body that he bore in this world, and to obey his command, take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. May God bless his word. Let us pray.